This morning, I'm going to try to calm down so that I don't get too ahead of myself. The older I get, sometimes I realize the less time I may have. I don't know how much time I had in the first place, but so I want to get things hurried up. Well, I want to take my time this morning. I am excited about what I have to tell you, but I want to slow down so that we can get this together. This is something that I think is easy to understand, easy to put in our mind. Easy, we want to put it on the refrigerator to remind yourself, or on the mirror in the bathroom. It's easy enough to remember, hard to do. This morning we're going to move on in our series about overcoming Christians, and we're going to be talking about motivation this morning. Motivation. What motivates you? Does anything motivate you? I had kind of a conversation with my wife this week. I said, you know, I don't feel too motivated. Just like a little drag, you know, whatever, wherever I land, that's good enough. But what motivates you? What is motivation? Maybe we should ask that question. Motivation, I think you can understand motivation to be something like a need or a desire that will cause you to act. A need or a desire that would cause you to act. That's motivation. There's other words that we can put in that category, like an impulse, something that drives you, something that would throw you into action, an incentive. You see, this is the carrot part of it. There's something out there you want, and that incentive keeps you moving forward. There's some stimulus. That might be another thing, too. What stimulates you? What gets you excited that would cause you to act, to do something? Today, I know there's a lot of people who are stimulated by the races that are going on in Fontana, by the baseball games that are going on around the two baseball games that are going on around the country. But they're stimulated by that excitement that goes on. You see, we're talking about not what excites us in the world, not what motivates us in the world, but we're talking on a spiritual level. What is it spiritually that motivates us to do anything good? What motivates us to get up off the couch and be active for God's kingdom? What is it? That's what we want to look at this morning. You see, because I think that those Christians who are overcomers, those Christians that are victorious, those Christians that are prevailing, are motivated to more than just being a couch potato, spiritually speaking. You know, a couch potato is laying on the couch, sitting on the couch, slouching on the couch, watching the TV. And so you can watch the whole world go by and never lift a finger hardly. You remember the old days? I mean, we're talking a long time ago when you had to actually go up to the TV and turn the channel. We got a little exercise then, right? But now it's limited to, we just push the button on the remote. Yes, indeed. Times have changed. What motivates us to do the things that God wants us to do? I want to ask you a question. Think back. Maybe you don't have to go very far, but think back to the last thing you did that you didn't have a desire to do. The last thing you did that you didn't have a desire to do. You didn't want to do it, but you did it anyway. Going to work, right? Going to school? Yeah. Well, listen, yeah, I understand that. I understand that, going to work. But there's an incentive even in that. That's why that incentive in doing something you didn't have a desire to do is why you did it. Because we all, anybody that's ever gotten one, really enjoys getting a paycheck. Right? And so I don't want to go to work, but I will get up early, fight the traffic, put in my time so that at the end of the pay period, I get a check. Then, now, I'm motivated then to do something. There has to be some motivating reason, you see, for us to become, or to be overcomers. There has to be a motivating reason. Otherwise, why bother? Why put in the effort when you stop and think about it, you know, that the human desire is not to be an overcomer. The human desire is not to be a victorious Christian. The human nature doesn't want to prevail in God's will. Think about it. The human nature wants to be a couch potato. That's unless we're motivated. And so I'm wondering, what is it that's going to motivate us to be overcomers? What? Well, it's not the pain, that's for sure. I'm wondering, what could it be? What could it be? And so here was my dilemma. I've got it all set up that this is what I'm going to be talking about this Sunday morning, and now I've got to come up with something. Also, you talk about pressure. But I was motivated, too. But I want to just put this out for your consideration, that this may be the thing that motivates us to be overcomers, to serve our God and our Christ. It's love for God and for other people. That's what it would be. That's what it is. In my mind, I stand up here before you today, that's it. You remember what the prime directive is? The two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and number two, love your neighbors like you love yourself. Those two directives. Those are, in my mind, those are the prime directives. Now the first is, we're going to love God with everything we have. Now listen, can anybody see that? Can anybody see you love God? Well, yeah, I suppose. I mean, you're here this morning, right? You're here this morning because you love God. Or maybe your older sister made you. I don't know. Your mom told you got to be here. Well, it's all right. There's worse places to be. People could see us love God. Yeah, we can bow our heads and pray. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can do that. I know that there are people that want to express their love for God by whipping themselves and bleeding. There are some people even today that will have themselves nailed to a cross because I want to show everybody how much I love God. Yeah, really, that's like, what? What? No, I don't think so. But, or and, can people see you love your neighbor? We had a neat little skit Friday night at the Bible study. The kids came out and did a skit about the Good Samaritan. That was kind of nice, you know. Can anybody see you love your neighbor? Yes, indeed, they can. Yes, indeed, they can. How do we know you love God? The easy question is, because you love your neighbor. That's why, because you can't keep one of the prime directives and not keep the other. You see, you can't love God if you don't love your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. Sounds pretty good to me. You can do them both, however. It's simple instruction. Easy, simple. But it's very difficult to do. Simple so we can remember it. Because it's hard in the accomplishing. We have to have something simple that keeps coming back. You know, why I wanted to be a long-distance runner back when I was young enough to do it was because it's pretty simple. It's first one foot, then the other. Then you just keep repeating that simple thing. Love God, love your neighbor. Simple, hard to do. So it goes back to the old phrase that we had talked about some time back. I want to just remind everybody again this morning about that, the difference between being a professing Christian and a functioning Christian. You can say all day long, I love God. That doesn't mean it's the truth. It's the difference between professing and functioning. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the motivation to be a functioning believer. The motivation that we have to become overcomers. We all know, I hope we all know, that yeah, we need to be overcomers, but not all of us know how to do that. How do you get that accomplished? But it's easy to say we love God. It's easier to say I love God than it is to act in a loving way towards somebody that drives me nuts. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. I've got some people in my life that I do not want to love. End of statement. End of, I don't even want to discuss it any further. I can't stand them and I don't want them around. Okay. Then don't be saying you love God. Is that fair? Don't be lying about this love for God if you don't have love for your neighbor. He goes just that far. Look with me at back there in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. I want to just read for you verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. John's saying, the apostle John is saying, I know I pass from death to life because I have love for the brothers. I know I have been passed from death to life because I love the brothers. Seems pretty simple to me. Then he goes on to say, he who does not love his brother remains in death. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. This may be the motivation we need. There's a life and death situation. Sometimes it takes a life and death situation to motivate us into action. You know, I don't really feel like running anymore. Really, I don't. Some days maybe, but now, more often than not, I don't feel like running. But I do run. If there's a car coming at me, I'll run. You see, a life and death situation will motivate me to do something that I really don't like to do. We come down here, we have this life and death situation presented to us, and now all of a sudden it makes things a little clearer. Maybe we can be a little more motivated. You see, because I think what John is telling us here, that if we have a desire to hold a grudge, if we have a desire to be prejudiced, if we have a desire to remain in our bigotry, if we have a desire to remain miserly and selfish, you know, and those things, honestly, they might seem like the thing to do now, you know, to hold grudges, be prejudiced, be bigoted. I see things from Christian people come across my computer and emails I cannot believe what I'm reading. I cannot. But sometimes the being prejudiced, being bigoted, holding, having grudges, being miserly, seems like the thing to do. Sometimes it just seems like the thing to do. Doesn't it? Us against them, not them people, not those people. They've got a label. And this, do you love that person? Well, what's their label first? Give me their label, and I'll tell you. I love labels, not people. And if people fall in the wrong label, I'm not going to love them. Here's a label I'll give you. Illegal aliens. Illegal immigrants. Do we love them or hate them? Oh, well, we don't hate them, but we want them not to be here. We want them someplace else. Oh, we love them at a distance. As long as that distance includes the border, we love them. You see, sometimes we think it's okay to hold these prejudices and grudges. But John goes on a little further when he explains this. I want to find the verse here. Chapter 3, we're in. 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. Here it is, cut and dry, black and white, life and death. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's the label. That's the category. That's the group you're in if you hold a grudge against somebody else. Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He is talking about, he said, you've heard it said in the old time where it's okay to love your neighbors, hate your enemies. And he said, I'm telling you this. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, you blockhead, you imbecile, shall be in danger of hell fire. You might want to underline that. Hell fire. That's not something you come back from. You do not send photographs home from there. There are no memories of that. It's over. And Jesus said, if you just go so far as calling your brother a fool, whoa, how easy does that come out of my mouth? We're talking life and death. Now, am I motivated to come up with different things to say to my brothers and sisters? I think we should be. We need to, as John says, we need to love the brother. We need to, and this love isn't a mushy kind of a feel-good, warm, fuzzy, give-me-a-hug sort of thing. It's a, I'm going to get dirty doing things for you that I might not have a desire to do, but you need me to do. And my motivation is, I love God, and He said, love you. And I'm going to do that. So it's considering other people better than ourselves. Considering others better than ourselves. Oh, wait a minute. It keeps going back to this nationalistic us against them. Consider others better than yourself. That's what Paul says. No, wait a minute. Ain't nobody better than us. Everybody ought to be better than us in our own estimation. We need to be concerned with their welfare. Because that's what love is. You see, it's not just being feeling warm and mushy. It's not even romantic. It's washing feet is what it is. That's what it is. It's being concerned about others more than ourselves. But he goes on to say there in John 3, 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. Because Jesus, who I'm sure was thinking that walking away from this whipping, from this spitting, from this throne of crowns and being nailed to the cross would be a whole lot more comfortable than going through with it. Now, have you ever had to, you ever been faced with something that you weren't comfortable with? And the decision was based simply on your comfort to go ahead with it or not. Jesus was faced with a situation I'm sure was not comfortable. But we understand what love is because he went through that for you. That's what love is. And God says, we know what love is because he laid down his life for us. Well, it doesn't stop there. He said, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We also, following in the footsteps of Jesus, showing love for one another, we also ought to lay down our lives for the friends, for the brothers. So, you know, it is. I always think this is a little bit on the humorous side. Because this is very easy to profess. Oh, I would give my life. I would fall on the grenade. I'd take the bullet. I'd get hit by the train to push everybody else out of the way. Sure, I would give up my life for my brothers. It's easy to profess that type of love. But that's the ultimate, isn't it? I want you to agree with me, isn't it? The ultimate. You show love for somebody else by giving up your life for them. That's the ultimate we could do. Because once you do that, you're not going to do anything else. But it also includes everything up to that point. Everything lesser that might make you hurt, might make your flesh revolt. Anything lesser. Anything lesser is also included in that. It's like the husband says, or the husband was told, Jesus said, or Paul said, that we should lay down our lives for our wives just like Jesus gave himself to the church. The husband said, sure, he takes you. I would give my life for my wife without a hesitation. But I got to watch a football game. But I don't want her bothering me about this, and don't be asking me to do something when I'm busy. Then I'm wondering, you wouldn't really give up your life. You're too stinking selfish. You are. Admit it. At least admit it. That's what John is saying here, because if you look what he says there in verse 17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart to him, does the love of God really abide in him? You see somebody in need, and you have what they need, and you don't give it to them. How does God's love abide in you? John's asking. I don't see how this works. Here's one of those times when we may need to remember that we are hyper-Nike. You remember that? Hyper-Nike. We need to remember we are more than overcomers, because here comes a time when I want to be selfish, I want to hold a grudge, I want to be prejudiced or whatever it is. And Paul tells us that we are overcomers, more than successful, over these things, so that the love of Christ can show through us. Our flesh is defeatable, and we can be far more than just successful. John goes on to say, in chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. Easy. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And by this was God's love revealed to us. He's going to give us a secret here. That God had sent his only born Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. And not that we love God. No, no, no. It's not about you. Remember that. Not about me, it's about God. Not that I loved him, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God had loved us so much, if God has loved us to this point, we ought to love one another. If God loved this person, who I can't stand, as much as he loves me, I ought to love this person too. You know those people. You've got them in your catalog there, in your mind. You know who these people are. Who is that person that drives you nuts that you just wish wouldn't show up, but does? And when they do, that's the person. That's the person you want to love, because God loves that person too. See, we're not above God when it comes to these things. Here's the loving instruction. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God doesn't know, for God is love. You see, that's where the whole thing revolves. Do you know who God is? That's motivation. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told. And if you don't know who Yahweh is or what he's done for you, it's understandable that you're not going to be a loving kind of an individual. But John tells us no one has seen God at any time. Think about that. Nobody has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we remain in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world, and whoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him. We know that and believe that the love which God has in us, God is love, and he remains in love, remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love has been made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he, as he is, even so are we in the world. God's in us, and we're in God. His love. Yeah, think about this. I'm trying to come up with a good illustration for this, and I can't. The best I can do is, you know, you jump into the water, you jump into a swimming pool, and you inhale a bunch of water. Now, the water is all around you, and the water is inside of you. Right? Let me do something because of this environment of water that has gotten everywhere. God's that way. He's around us. Because he's around us, we're in him, then the things that happen to us out here, have a, his presence have a dull, has a dulling effect on all of that. And because he's inside of us, the way we respond to him is changed as well. The world has only has us to look at. Our love for others will reveal that God is in us and reveal God to them. But I know that there is a fear. I've heard it a lot of times. I've thought it myself. There is a fear that if I do this loving thing to somebody, they're going to take advantage of me. Sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's a possibility. Sure. But I think that that's the same sort of lie that Jesus heard in the wilderness. The same sort of lie that Jesus answered with the Word of God. You look at John 4:18. We're told there that there is no fear in love. I don't have to have the fear that somebody's going to take advantage of me. I don't have to have that fear. Well, then you're not very smart. I know I'm not a very smart man. All I know is what God tells me. And God tells me I don't need to have that fear. Because love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This is the motivation, I think, for overcoming the flesh. This is the motivation, I think, for overcoming the old habits, overcoming the old attitudes, overcoming the old temperaments, overcoming the old character. Overcoming the old person that Jesus came to free us from. This is the motivation. Our love for God and our love for other people. Our love for other people reflects our love for God. You want to love Yahweh? Well, you start by loving those around you. The incentive is that God's love is going to be on us and in us. God's love for us is a stimulus for us to do good things for others, to bless other people, even our enemies, to pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. We haven't had those kinds of trouble. The whole grudges and have enemies, we have no reason for that whatsoever. That, I think, is the motivation for us.